This will be the last one you'll have to listen to. If you are tired of listening to anything that has to do with that four-letter word, vote. So think of it as you've been eating Brussels sprouts on the plate and you just got one more spoonful left and then you're done. No, I bring that up because one confession I think would be good at the beginning of this is I spent probably most of my Christian life, or at least half of it at least, I would think, not voting at all, not even interested in voting, put off by it, totally stale to me. But I now look upon that as a lack of doctrine in my life at that point. And so I get it. I get if you're sitting there and you think, okay, at least don't go long, Jeffrey. And I won't, by the way. This is going to be about a 30-minute sermon. Trevor never believes me, but it is with good intention that I tell you a 30-minute sermon. But that perhaps story and where we're at will perhaps help you with the title for this brief message here at the very end of this season that we're in. It's called A Voting Sermon for New Believers That Old Believers Need. A Voting Sermon for New Believers That Old Believers Need. The fundamental confession of faith in your Old Testament is that God is the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And also, the fundamental confession of faith in the New Testament is that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so therefore, the most fundamental and foundational message of the Bible composed together is that God is the Lord. Which is why it's something that every brand new believer, baby Christian could agree with the message tonight that God is the Lord, because it's something they say at the very outset of the Christian life. And yet, however, it is also something that older believers can disagree on with vitriol with one another. It's as though some believers never came to realize, and I raised my hand with that as I confessed at the beginning, just what it is that they said out of their mouths when grace first taught their heart to fear and believe and trust in Christ, when they called on the name of the Lord. We just don't get, Peter tells us in his epistle, the second one, at the very end, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that everything's not downloaded at once at the beginning of the Christian life, right? And so there's some knowledge that's there, and then there's a growth in knowledge. So we don't realize at the beginning that the rock we hold in our hand, though little, that we've thrown into the pond of our life, ripples out to every edge of the pond of life. The statement, Jesus is Lord, applies to everything. So here's what I mean. When a very new, simple believer bows his head in his room, in the pew, with someone, however, and he truly confesses Christ as Lord, and he truly believes in his heart that on the third day the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. That simple believer made a statement that ripples across the Milky Way galaxy. It touches every particle in the cosmos. Let's reason about this a little bit. If it is true to say that Jesus is Lord over all things, and it is, and if it is true that say that voting is a thing, and it is, Jesus is Lord of voting. He's Lord over voting. But permit us to continue a little further in this exercise of reasoning and applying Scripture to our lives. If it is true to say that Jesus is Lord over voting, then it is false to say that voting has nothing to do with Jesus. To say that voting and politics have nothing to do with Christianity. If Christianity has to do with all things and voting and politics is a thing, then you can't do Christianity and being told that some things are off limits. You can't say, don't get into politics, which, by the way, just means city. Polis, city. So it's just coming around a city and making a government. You can't say, don't get into politics, just preach the gospel, if preaching the gospel means preaching that Jesus is Lord over all the cities. Right? It just doesn't work. It is by definition a political statement, and so we know of Psalm 2:8 that the Lord is going to establish His Messiah, and He's going to give Him the very ends, it ripples out, of the earth for His possession. Or one of the most beloved classic statements, again, we don't realize the ripple of them, Philippians 2:9-10, that for this reason God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see, the problem is this: generations of believers, of which I'm one, my generation, have been taught this kind of idea that your relationship to God is personal. It's just your personal. You're like Rachel. You have your little idol that you can just put under your sack and pull it out whenever you want to. Or like Maximus on Gladiator, you have your little men that you carry with you, and no one in your life sees it, right? You don't talk about it, you don't live it. It's a very personal thing. Well, it is personal, right? God is a person. We're made in His image, so of course it's personal. He who formed the eye also sees. He who formed the ear also hears. He who formed the heart and the love that dwells in it also loves. However, it is not for that reason limited or small or narrow or constricted or off limits, because the person we are claiming to have a relationship with is the Lord of all. Right after that statement in Romans 10, Paul says, the same Lord is Lord of all. So the same Lord that I called upon and through whom received salvation is Lord of all. He's not just Lord of me, He's Lord of all. And Paul tells the Corinthians at lesson 2, right at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, he says, to those who call upon the name of the Lord, he says, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord, both their Lord and ours. So Jesus is not personal in the sense that He is totally mine and not someone else's Lord. So the person we're claiming to have a relationship with is the Lord of all. And that means he is an extremely holy person. That means he is the person who is the absolute person. So secular ideologies teach that if you really want to get to the bottom of the universe, you reduce the personal to the impersonal. So if I really want to know who Kevin is, I need to know his proton count and his molecular structure. Or you reduce him down to atoms and you explain Kevin. If you really want to know, you reduce him down to the impersonal. So the world is filled with personal beings and impersonal beings, right? And so you reduce the personal beings down to impersonal bits. And that's how you explain everything. But the Bible has got it the other way around. The impersonal things, every impersonal atom, is all under the control and the authority of the Lord. Every drop of rain, the sea where it goes, the hair on the head, the bird falling off the limb. So the biblical worldview is everything is under the control of a person. And this person is in covenant with all creation. He's in covenant with every single human being. They're in a relationship with him already. It's either a good relationship or a bad relationship. To say he is the Lord is to say he has absolute control, in other words. It is to say that he has all authority. Control is might, authority is right. There's a lot of talk about rights, always is, around voting. But none of which are the rights of God. They're the rights of men, but God has authority. He has a right to make a covenant with Adam. He didn't ask Adam if Adam would like to be in a covenant. He made a covenant with Adam unilaterally. And he didn't ask me or you if you would like to be created. He chose of his own free will to create you and to create me. And he didn't do anything wrong because he has a right to do whatever he wishes with his own. His lordship also means that he is present with his creation. In him we live, move, and exist. Paul pressed that upon the unbelievers. So this does not sound like a person everyone can ignore. What has happened is generation of believers have not realized the implications of lordship. They've not realized, in other words, the implications of their prayer of faith when they were first to become a believer when they said Jesus is Lord. They've not realized that if he's Lord of all, then he is Lord of all. These are obvious implications of two cardinal Christian doctrines, creation and redemption. If God created all things, how can anything be out of bounds for him to say something about it? It belongs to him. It's his. It's as similar as someone going home and baking a cake and then someone saying, this percentage of the cake you shall not say anything about. It is your cake. You made it. And the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. Absolutely every bit of it. He's the owner. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Even Melchizedek said this to Abraham. But if he created all things, not only that, meaning they came from him, but they also are through him and to him, then now we're dealing with something like keys on a piano. There's a song being played. There's a direction to all the parts. And so to do something else with the song other than all the energy that is moving in the direction that it's moving is no longer a lack. It's a presence of evil. It's sin. It's wicked. It's to go against God's will. So everything is not neutral It's another false idea that we have been taught. We've been taught in the government-run education system, been taught through corporations, been taught in our churches through the little personal view of Jesus, that there's these distinction between sacred and secular. You know, there's Sunday or there's Wednesday. There's these pockets of Christianity. And then there's all this inter-sacred space where you do things that Jesus just has nothing to say about. They're not sacred at all. No, all of life is sacred. Every joke we tell is sacred. Every laugh we laugh is sacred. Every kiss we exchange is sacred. Every time we hold hands is sacred. Every giggle of every child is sacred. Because it's all from Him. It's all from Him, and it cannot not be sacred. It's like someone giving you several gifts and you say, well, this gift is not sacred. Everything is from Him. It's all sacred. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, as though we're all supposed to just agree. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Still further, you could say this is an implication of the very Great Commission itself. Again, I'm trying to help us with this idea that you can preach the gospel without preaching politics. That you can preach the gospel without preaching politics. The Great Commission is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's just as comprehensive as, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's a merism of saying we search the building from top to bottom, left to right. It's a way of referring to everything by referring to its extremities. And so when he says all authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that's his right to tell us, go therefore into all the nations to preach the gospel and baptizing them and making disciples and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. All things I've commanded you. So how can you go out into the world and say there's only one individual who has all authority over all of the cities of the world without talking about politics? If the word politics just means city. So, as I said, because this is all the outworking of the truth of a brand new slap on the butt baby believer, I say this is a voting sermon for new believers that old believers also need. Think of all the all-inclusive statements about your life in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Does that verse include voting? That's the question. 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Does that verse include voting? Philippians 1:27, only live out your citizenship worthy of the gospel of Christ. Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen. Do you say amen to that? To Him be the vote. Amen. Listen to Romans 14. Paul applies this in Romans 14. You may say, well, is it just general statements? How do they apply it to particulars? Well, you can't get any particular than meat and drink and what you do about that. And so Paul not only says whether you eat or drink, he gets down into it in Romans 14. You had some who were thinking they couldn't eat and drink based on old Jewish laws. You had some who were thinking, I'm good with the pork, let's eat it, let's salt it up and go. And that was going on in the church. And so in Romans 14, verse 5, we read this. Paul says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So don't have a half-hearted conviction, have a full conviction. It's an amazing text. Get a conviction about the meat. You know, get a conviction about the vote. He says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So I ask you again, to this common thing we hear, let's not focus on politics. Let's just preach the gospel. Well, does preaching the gospel involve preaching the death of Christ? Why did he die? It says here he died that he might be Lord of living beings and dead beings. Those who have already died and those who are walking around on the earth waiting to die. And those who are just now being born to begin their walk on the earth. It was his purpose in his death to be Lord of all. So you see, when you push out the gospel into all of life, you begin to see this. Colossians 1:18, another clear text that it's God's will that Christ might be first place in everything. First place in everything. And so he applies it in Colossians 3:17. Again, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father in word or deed, he says. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Just consider that these texts. Imagine two circles. Imagine one great large circle, and we just label it all things. And then draw a smaller circle inside it and name it voting. And shade in all things without shading in voting. If all things are from him, through him, and to him, voting is part of that. Voting is included in the statement, Jesus is Lord. So, my aim in this sermon is not been, see, Trevor, I told you, very short. Has not been to, and it isn't, and I will resist that temptation, to go into the details of voting. That's not it. My aim in this very brief message, someone asked for one, some of you may be thinking, somebody asked, who is it? Who asked for a voting sermon? someone did. My aim has not been to go into the details of voting or even any specific area of human life. The Lord may be bringing something to your mind else and say, oh, well, if it applies to what other circles are in there, right? Everything, marriage, singleness, children, popcorn, it's all in there. My aim is just simply to put it on your map to remind you that it goes inside the larger circle. It goes under the Lordship of God. We have a voting video. The people at Make Straight Media have got one of those. We videoed it last night. Just had a little conversation on voting. My aim in this message is the general, not the specific. The universal, not the particular. The whole, not the parts. Just to simply get you to see or to remind you that all things are under His Lordship, not just some things. And therefore, voting, because it is something, you should do it to His honor. I should do it to His honor. I should do it under obedience to Him, just like everything else in my life. And that's something that new believers need to hear, because new believers have not yet seen the implications of Christ's Lordship, the truth of Christ's Lordship. And it's something that old believers need to hear, because they have heard lies about Christ's Lordship. That it's personal, that it is geographically small, and it's not something you share and you just keep it to yourself. And that's not at all true. So I began the message with saying that the foundational confession of faith in the Old Testament is God is the Lord. And the foundational confession of faith in the New Testament is that Jesus is Lord. And that means, when you apply it to voting, this: if Jesus is Lord of all things, and voting is a thing, then Jesus is the Lord of voting. He's the Lord of voting. He is not neutral about voting, because He is not neutral about any electron that you find in all the cosmos. It's from Him, through Him, and to Him. So we should handle voting the way we handle every other sacred molecule in this universe. And that means to His glory. And I do hope that therefore this last Brussels sprout on the spoon was not that stale to you. And that maybe, just maybe, you might be beginning to see the beauty, more and more the beauty of the biblical worldview, the supremacy of Christ over all things, over your marriage, over the children, over the tears, over the giggles, over it all. For it really is a beautiful worldview and an amazing thing to even get the privilege to live out. So, amen. Let's pray. Trevor, will you pray, brother?